Have you ever been out of sorts with someone where you really needed to get reconciled with them? That's kind of what we're going to be talking about today on Law and Gospel. And today, of course, is Monday, March the 4th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And as is our custom, we're going to be taking a look at one of the readings for this coming Sunday. And we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, Luke chapter 15 is a lot of fun. It's all about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But I don't like those titles because those aren't the main characters, the sheep, the coin, or the son. And if you would like to hear my understanding of Luke chapter 15, well, you can hear it about a half hour after this program ends, right here on KFUO, Issues, Etc. We're doing the Sunday school lesson today for this coming Sunday, and it just so happens to be Luke chapter 15. So stay on during the book notes, and then right after that, Issues, Etc., the first hour, 3 to 4 o'clock. I'm Tom Baker, and you can phone me during this hour on the topic of reconciliation at 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, what are we going to be talking about? Probably one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, because it is distinctly Lutheran. Oh, what do you mean by that? Well, because even among Christian congregations, they do not agree with this particular understanding that we're going to be sharing with you here on Law and Gospel. It's an understanding that is really, really important, because it makes a huge difference how you consider God and how he looks at you and how you are to look at him. You want to be reconciled to God. So what happens? Well, what do you have to do to get reconciled to God? If you listen to any other religion in the world, because there are only two religions in the world, what you have to do is think right, speak right, and act right. And then perhaps God will be reconciled to you. You need to take the first steps. Now, the opposite is also untrue. It is? That God takes the first steps? Well, it's partially untrue. For you have many a Christian who think that, yeah, God takes the first step, but then I have to do my part. Wow. That's really critical. It's a distinction between what we would consider today contemporary evangelicals who believe in decision theology, because that's the part they have to do. They have to make a decision. But man's will, since the fall, is a fallen will. It is impossible for an unbeliever ever to make a decision to believe in God, the true God. It's just not possible, because he's an unbeliever. And only those with faith would ever decide to do according to God's will properly. So that first comes God's action, and then that action has to be completed not by you, but by God. Now, I know that most people kind of think of the analogy of employer to employee. You're looking for a job, and you get a call from a company and says, well, it seems like your particular gifts would be very useful for us. Would you be willing to come in and work for us? Then you ask, well, how much pay do I get? What are my holidays? What are the benefits? Then you make a decision. So even though the company did the first step, you have to do your part. I really believe that's how a lot of people look at Christianity. And I can kind of prove it to you by how they respond to God. When something goes wrong in their life, they may be thinking, what did I do to, yes, that's right, deserve this? Or, boy, I went to church last week, I expect some blessings. You see, most Christians, because of their old Adam, kind of think of Christianity as having a God of justice who's giving you what you deserve, and so the better you are, the more things you deserve. But that is a horrible analogy, because it takes God out of the picture in regard to your salvation. Well, how so? Well, we believe that God is almighty. You know what that means? It really doesn't mean that he can do anything, because he can't. What? What can't God do? Well, he can't send a Christian to hell. See, anytime God makes a promise, he therefore envelops himself around that promise, and therefore will not break that promise. One can say that he's unable to break that promise. Now, until he made that promise, he could have done anything he wanted. But once the God of salvation makes a promise, like taking the people to the promised land, it really doesn't matter how disobedient they're going to be, he's going to get them there. So a far better analogy than employer to employee would be the analogies that God himself uses. And my favorite one, of course, is adoption. We've talked about this a million times. What part does a baby have in becoming adopted? It has no part. The parents choose. The parents sign the dotted line. The parents take the child home. So therefore, even though you and I are born out of reconciliation with God, God does it all to bring us back into reconciliation with him. You see, between human beings, it's really hard to get reconciled to someone unless both parties agree to the reconciliation. But in regard to Christianity, you don't agree to the reconciliation ahead of time because you're an unbeliever. You don't want to be reconciled to this God. And why not? Because this God, to be reconciled to him, means that you would confess that you're a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And that's just too hard for a lot of people to accept about themselves. Oh, they may accept it about other people they know, but don't tell me I'm that bad. One could almost make a case that the unbelieving Pharisees in the day of Jesus put him to death because of this teaching that they needed a Savior. While they are thanking God for not being like other people who are real sinners, unlike themselves. You see, both law and gospel are often necessary for a person to come to faith. I believe that a lot of people, it's not that they don't appreciate Jesus as they read about him, but they don't really like his law, or at least what they hear to be his law, namely, these are my commands, you must do them to be saved, but unfortunately nobody can do them. Therefore, I have to save you. One of the most important verses in the Bible, then, is the epistle for this coming Sunday from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18 will begin. Now all things are of God. Now I don't want to go any further until you understand what that means. What does it mean that all things are of God? Well, it's talking about God being almighty. It's not that he can do anything because he can't. What it means is that he has all might. There is no power outside of God. And if somebody is going to be doing something outside of the will of God, The only way that they're able to do that is they must have permission from God himself. Like the devil wanted to go and tempt Job. Nope, no way. Unless God gave him that permission. And of course, God did that because he was using the devil to bring even a stronger faith to Job, which Job himself recognized at the end of the book, even before blessings returned to him from a human point of view. So, if all things are of God, then your salvation is of God. I mean, where do you get the ability to believe the unbelievable? You see, there's a lot in Christianity that is simply unbelievable, in the sense there is no evidence for it. I'll take you to my home congregation, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. Guess what? The people who sit in those pews are sinless saints. But the more you get to know them, the less evidence you find for that. Because they are sinless saints, not because of their deeds, but because of the deeds of Jesus Christ. He has taken away the punishment of their sins, and he has given them the robe of righteousness. So we're talking from God's point of view, not from the point of view of those of us who sit in the pews and look around and see sinful people. In fact, one of the worst sinners in that congregation I found in the washroom recently. I walked in and I looked in the mirror and there he was. So, there's not only no evidence for the beliefs we have, there's hardly any evidence for a lot of the, let's say, the events that occurred. Jesus was born of a virgin. The Pharisees didn't believe that. In fact, many Christians today don't believe it. I'm always thinking of changing water into wine. You know, there's no way you can prove to anybody that Jesus did that, who's an unbeliever. The only reason we know he did it is because of our trust in the Word of God. If the Word of God didn't say it, then he didn't do it. But since the Word of God does say it, then he did do it. 505-7850 in St. Louis, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Kevin. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I've got a question for you. I need some advice. I've got a brother-in-law who's coming to visit here next weekend. He's not a believer. In fact, he's heard the gospel. His mother was a Christian, and he's out and out said, no, I don't believe. But I don't want this guy to go to hell, and I feel compelled to witness to him again. If I say Christ has died for your sins, it's already accomplished. I know his response is going to be, well, that's great. Thanks a lot. And that'll be the end of it.
Yes.
So what, you know, his response will be great. Thanks a lot. But I know that's not really accepting Christ.
Well, it kind of fits with what we're talking about right here now. Let's pretend you're the brother-in-law and I'm Kevin, okay?
All right.
Okay, and you try and answer the way he would. Kevin, you know, we believe in Christianity and you don't. What is it that you don't agree with about our God?
Well, he might even say...
No, you pretend you are him.
Well, I don't really believe there is a God.
Oh, you don't believe there is a God?
Right. Yeah, so, I'm a scientist. I'm smarter than you.
Okay, so everything that was created out of nothing.
Right, yeah. Science is proven that this is all just a cosmic accident, and that's all there is.
Okay. Can you make me a milkshake?
Yeah, I get your point, Pastor Baker, but he really thinks that this is a cosmic accident. So, you know, you can...
But you see, you have to keep him on point. He didn't, as you, didn't answer the question. I asked you, what is there about what we believe about our God you don't like? And you just said there is no God. I'll bet you he has something against our God.
Oh, I'm sure he does.
What do you think it would be?
Well, I know when he was, well, two things. I know when he was young, you know, he's a smart guy. He decided, I think when junior high, read a little philosophy and decided that he said you can't prove the existence of God, therefore there must not be one. And also, he lost his father to suicide, which I don't think helped anything, too. So.
Oh, that's interesting. You see, I was waiting for what was there in the background. You see, and he grew up Lutheran?
Yeah.
So he grew up in a church where, for most pastors, depending on the grounds of the suicide, it probably means he's not going to see his father again. So he really believes in a... If there is the God of Christianity, this is a God who would send his father to hell. Would you agree with that?
He might. Yeah, I've never actually asked him that question. But now,
I don't know the grounds upon which the suicide had occurred, but that doesn't automatically mean the person's going to hell. There are a lot of situations where a person may be ill, he may be on drugs, all kinds of reasons why a suicide may not lead a person to hell. But the fact of the matter is, he's stuck on a God of justice. In fact, let me ask you this, and see how you would answer this. Do you believe that God hates sinners?
I believe God hates sin.
See, that's a big distinction. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion that makes that distinction? In every other religion, if he hates sin, he hates the sinner. And that's why people always try, in every other religion, to get God to like you and love you. And why is that a waste of time to try and get God to love you?
Well, you're never going to be good enough.
No. You see, you fell into it also.
Well, in the sense that you can't become perfect.
You're still falling into it.
Okay.
Let me ask once more. Why is it a waste of time to try and get God to love you?
Well,
John 3:16.
He already loves you. Yeah.
That's right. It's a waste of time. You see, he considers God, I'll bet you 10 to 1. Like you would consider an enemy. He not only hates what you do, he hates you. God really loves him as he is. This is so hard for us to understand because it rarely happens in our life. So, without knowing more details, I would try and get him into a conversation and try and find out from him what there is about our God he most dislikes. And you know what I bet you're going to find out, Kevin? You don't believe it either.
I won't believe in the God he doesn't believe in.
Exactly. Which he thinks you do believe in.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the Pharisees really were mixed up on God. They had a God of justice in mind. And they didn't really understand what a God of mercy and grace, how different he was. Now, is your brother-in-law someone that likes getting into conversations about religion? Or will he try and stay away?
He'll try to stay away from it. I'm going to have to be kind of pushy about it.
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be kind of interesting, maybe to bring up some things. You know, is he going to be here Friday?
Yeah, this weekend, I think Saturday coming in.
Oh, that's too bad. Because on Friday, they have an excellent in the morning on evolution. And one of the pastors in town and the host goes around on a specific subject. And I would love to know how scientists today would be able to overcome some of the arguments you hear on that program, because it's just really ridiculous. But the thing to do, Kevin, is you pray to the Lord, number one, to give an opportunity to begin to talk about it, and number two, to say words, and don't think ahead of time what you should say. The Lord will give it to you, because the Lord can work through any word that you bring from the Scriptures, and nothing will happen while he's here this weekend. I can almost guarantee that. But he may begin thinking about what you said or suggesting something.
Okay. I have a related question.
Okay.
When we get together for a meal, everyone looks to me to say grace, and I almost feel like I'm kind of being used because half of them aren't believers.
Well, that's wonderful. No, I mean, you want to be used.
Okay.
in other words,
I can't say we thank you, Lord, because half of them don't.
No, it doesn't matter. When the disciples asked Jesus to pray, which these people are, he said a prayer that they would have disagreed with. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. No way.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this could be your opportunity. What I would do, I would spend some time in fashioning a prayer that might bring in some of the concepts about, you know, putting yourself in their shoes. Lord, we really want to thank you for the food we're about to eat. We know there's very little evidence that you prepared it and put it on the table, but we know that you are involved in all things, and therefore we give you thanks and through faith understand that you deserve that thanks. You know, something along that line. In other words, put a thought that they might have who don't believe in this God.
Mm-hmm.
And just say the prayer and then say amen and start eating. See what happens.
Okay.
Okay?
That's good advice. Thank you.
Give me a ring back. Thank you so much. God bless.
Goodbye.
1 Corinthians 5. This is the section you need to hear. All things are of God. We already talked about that. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You see, the reconciliation is already done with God. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand that? We have a ministry where we give out better than lottery winnings. We give out God's reconciliation for free. Because verse 19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What does that mean? Not imputing their trespasses to them. You see, that's what forgiveness really means. You are no longer held accountable for your sin. And he's now committed to you and me the word of reconciliation. Therefore, when Kevin is doing his praying at that meal with others around, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, this is a huge difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and every other religion in the world. In every other religion in the world, the problem is God. He's not reconciled to me. And, you know, I even caught Kevin in that. I said, what would you have to do to get God to love you? And rather than think of John 3:16, he says, well, I can't be perfect. That's not necessary. If it was necessary, all of us would be going to hell. The only thing that was necessary is that God in Christ took the punishment that you and I deserved. That was necessary. Nothing else was. And in taking that punishment upon himself, he now has paid the price so that God is reconciled to you. But we are not reconciled to God. That's what the gospel does. It shares the message of what Christ has already done and says, what do you have to do to get God to love you? What do you have to do to get God to be reconciled to him? The answer is nothing. Because verse 21 says it, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not in our works, not in our thoughts, not in our words, but in Christ. In fact, there's some wonderful good news publications that deal with that issue, in Christ. If you're all interested, you ought to phone the Good News office and order some of those, because they are very, very helpful. And the number you can phone to get a hold of Good News is 1-800-237-1962. Try that number. I'm sorry. I'll give it again. I gave you the wrong number. 1-877-267-1962. Now, we want to know more about other religions, so why don't we start praying to their God? What? Well, that's actually what an Episcopalian priest is suggesting for Lent. We're going to talk about that with Pastor Mark Smith tomorrow on Ruminations Tuesday. Is that a way we can get to know other religions? Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening.